About verse 15 last week, I want to just read you a couple verses in between that and pick up right where we left off. Now, Acts chapter 9, this is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And even as I read my notes this afternoon, I kept changing. It's nice and easy to change a P to an S. From Paul to Saul. And I like to call him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But at this point in our study, his name is Saul. It won't be until Acts 13 that the name Paul does show up. Anyhow, so if you hear me call him Paul, that's the person Saul here. That in verse 1 of Acts 9, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest," and what he does is ask letters that he could go to Damascus, and anyone who believes in this way, the way of Jesus Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. As he's on his way there, the Lord appeared to him, and verse 6 tells us, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Do you remember what I asked you to remember about that verse that I didn't cover last week? It's this week that you needed to remember it for. What was the Lord's answer? The question. Okay, if you just look real close, the Lord didn't answer his question. So that's what I wanted you to remember, but you'll see why. We'll bring that up a little bit later. But anyhow, he goes to the city, and while he's in that city, I'll pick up in reading verse 10. And that is the city of Damascus, the capital of Syria. It says, "And there was a certain disciple, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said, the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias, as we were saying, is sent to Saul. Saul went. The Lord waited, as down in verse 9 there, 3 days to send Ananias to him. And during that time, Saul is neither eating or doing anything but praying. And then the Lord appeared to Saul as well as Ananias to prepare them for this meeting. And as we were saying last time, Ananias has a legitimate reason of concern about going to see this Saul of Tarsus. Not only did he do much evil in Jerusalem, he's got authority there at Damascus to bind any who believe in the way of Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem, which is a death sentence, unless they blaspheme. And so he's got a legitimate concern. And we ended in verse 15 last time where it says, "But the Lord said." And even though he has legitimate concerns, God has intervened and has called Saul of Tarsus for a reason that becomes more apparent as you read on. But even some information is given here concerning that. So the Lord has chosen him. It says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him," that is to Ananias, "Go thy way." So go even though you're scared. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me." So the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, at this point, Ananias is being told that he is a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He's chosen. There's election, isn't it? God has elected him, has chosen him. One of the things that, I don't want to get into that subject per se, but it is something that people somehow think that God chooses certain ones to be saved and doesn't choose others to be saved. But I want you to just see in that phrase that he is a chosen vessel unto me for what? To bear my name before, and then it gives a list. that when you talk about election, being chosen, even many times the word called has the idea there of service, not salvation. That he is a chosen vessel to do something. He's being chosen for a service that God has called him for. And so when you see those terms, you ought to think of not being chosen for salvation, being chosen for a particular purpose, a service that God has according to his plan and purpose. He's going to bear God's name. And then the other thing to keep in mind too, because some people look at this and they start building not only a doctrine of election unto salvation, that God chooses certain to be saved, but a lot of people just have a fantasy that their salvation is like Saul of Tarsus, as if everybody who ever gets saved has a road to Damascus experience. And some testimonies get real. You know, you ask someone to give a testimony, and they give real fancy testimonies of how God finally chose them to be saved. And first of all, if you get the idea that chosen is for service, then the other thing is to understand is that when you study your Bible, you'll see at different times God chose certain men to fulfill a purpose that he had. And those men are exceptions, not the rule. For instance, God chose Noah. Now, that Noah has to be different than how everyone else, because there's other people in Noah's day, but God chose Noah, and Noah built the ark. God chose Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. But those men are particularly chosen. God chose Moses. God chose David. Even maybe some of you don't know the stories about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is a very specially chosen prophet of God. He's much like another person that you know that's very, very specially chosen of God, and that is John the Baptist. Because both Jeremiah and John the Baptist were called from the... was Jeremiah just young, or was he before he was born? I forget how that chapter begins now. But both of them were called early. And John the Baptist, while he's in his mother's womb, Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles. Well, he didn't choose them to be saved. He chose them to be apostles. And they had a particular service to do for him. And now he's choosing out Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to eventually make him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, so that these men are specially called out men to fulfill a divine purpose of God. And every one of those cases, if you think about it, every one of those cases, that divine purpose of God was to bring salvation to the rest of the world. God chose out Noah to preserve life so that man could continue to multiply on the earth. God chose out Abraham because the nations all turned to idolatry. And through Abraham and through that seed that God is going to multiply from Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He called out a certain man and made him a channel of salvation for the multitudes. And so for people to think that every individual gets saved like these specially chosen men. In special cases, like when you think about Abraham, you think about Noah, that God says he was perfect in his generation. There might not have been another person that could have preserved the human race like Noah, depending on the incidences that were taking place back in Noah's day, the corruption of the seed of mankind. If all the nations have turned away from God and God has now turned away from the nations, lucky he chose out Abraham to create a nation that could be a light to the world. And then as you go down through those different men, you get to like John the Baptist, certainly a specially appointed person to call the nation of Israel to repentance, to call others to the salvation program that they had, the 12 apostles. And then certainly if you know anything about what God's doing through Saul of Tarsus, I mean, if you didn't know anything, verse 15 tells you to bear my names before before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In fact, go to Acts chapter 26. I told you last week, I do want the verses to unfold rather than read into verses. Like, for instance, there's some things that we're going to study today in Acts chapter 9 that we'll have a lot of questions about that other verses later on are going to give you answers to. And we're going to deal with it because it comes up here. But at the same time, if we're patient just to wait, the Bible will answer the questions that we have. And one of the things I just desire all people to understand is that in Acts 9, verse 15, God is telling Ananias that Saul has a very special purpose. You understand who's being talked to there, right? That in verse 15, God is telling Ananias of that Saul is a very special vessel, a chosen vessel unto him. But he's not telling Saul that here. He's already told Saul that back on the road to Damascus. If you look at chapter 26, and you wouldn't know that until you come to chapter 26. I'm just giving you advance information here. In verse 15, when he was struck by the light and he said that statement in Acts 26, verse 15, I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient." But according to Paul's testimony, that was all said to him on the road to Damascus. Now, you didn't learn that if you just waited to the scripture. You wouldn't let that doesn't unfold till you get to Acts chapter 26. But my point is what Ananias is being told about Saul in verse 15, it's not like Saul doesn't know this already himself. That God has a purpose for him, and that is to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And that's my point, is that God chose someone at a time in which Israel was going to bring, that the fall of Israel was going to bring wrath to this earth. Rather than wrath, God is going to bring salvation by grace to mankind, and he reaches down and chooses a man, Saul of Tarsus, and makes him a channel of that message. So every individual, when you see these individuals, you shouldn't, you know, some people read the Bible and think, well, that's how God does it to everybody. No, these men that were chosen out then take it to the masses. We just happen to be the masses. We're not the exception, we're the rule. And the rule is that you get salvation, as the Bible says, through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21, we've turned there several times, so you probably don't need to turn there, but if you want to write it down, look on it later. It said, "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's not how Saul was saved, was it? See, so what Saul's an exception that God is choosing to make him a channel, make him the instrument of a divine purpose that he has to bring salvation unto the Gentiles. But the way the Gentiles are going to get salvation, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This one you do want to look at. We've looked at it several times, but I want you to look at it anyhow. Romans chapter 10. We just got done reading in Acts chapter 9 about that he had that Saul had the power to bring anyone who called on thy name, is how Ananias said it to the Lord, that he had the authority to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, in Romans 10 verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, you know, we've gone to this before because we realize that someone can't believe unless someone comes and preaches to them. And the preacher has to be sent so that the person can hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord. So a person can't believe until he's heard, and a person can't hear until a preacher is sent to preach to them. How does God intend people to get saved? Through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So Saul's not the pattern of how everyone is converted. He tells us the way that God has chosen for people to be saved is that a preacher has to go, but a preacher won't go unless he's sent. Remember what we just read in Acts 26? He says that he's going to send Saul to the Gentiles that they might receive, be turned from the power of Satan unto God, from darkness to light, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. He says, unto whom now I send thee. So a person can't get saved unless someone preaches to them, but before that preacher can come, someone's got to send them. Well, that's what God did. God sent Saul, and now the preaching has started, and that's why the rest of that verse goes on, and it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God has sent the preachers. That's in Isaiah. That's a quotation of Isaiah, because God sent Isaiah when Israel had turned away from the truth. God raised up Isaiah and sent him. When they even turned further from the truth, that's when he raised up Jeremiah and sent him. And when Israel was in darkness, God raised up John the Baptist and sent them. And when it comes to the end times, God raised up 12 apostles to send to the nation of Israel. And so, what you have is God raising up Saul and sending him to the Gentiles. So this is how God brings salvation. Another verse, I'll just quote it to you in part, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, whereunto God has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you by our gospel. Paul went out to preach. That preaching is the invitation of God to you to be saved. And now a person, because God sent the preacher, and he chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, that's how people are saved. So, you know, some people make too much of looking at the special conversions like this and then try to make it think like that's how everyone's converted, and it's not. They just become the channel or the means, especially a new means by which God is bringing salvation to others. Now, back in Acts chapter 9, yeah.
Hold that thought. I don't want to get you off track, but now that we're back, I just can't get this out of my mind. Therefore, I can't follow, you know, until I just get clear. This is the first time in verse 13, that's the first time I've noticed that the kingdom believers were called saints. Is that pretty common? Because I thought Paul was the one that said that we were saints.
Yeah, no. A saint is one who's sanctified, and they have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so there is a sanctification. And, yeah, there's, like, that is a real important understanding to have, that they were saints. And when you read, like, in Acts 26, that Paul was sent to the Gentiles that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified,
right,
that's already a group of people that was sanctified before Paul ever went out to the Gentiles.
Right.
And they're set apart as God's people, and so there's a group of saints there. That's an important observation. Good. So anyhow, the point is, it's foolish for people to think that they're saved like Noah or Abraham and those others that we mentioned as an example. Now in verse 15, it says again, But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before... Now, it's just amazing how this just jumps out. I mean, if you've read your Bible, this would catch your attention immediately, that he's to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there's like three groups there. And the most amazing thing about that is the order of those three groups. But first of all, when you say the Gentiles, everything we've been reading in the book of Acts all centers around the nation of Israel. And we know, I don't even want to go into this part, but the commission of the 12 apostles, they would eventually, when they're done with their Jewish ministry, extend their ministry unto all the nations, unto the Gentiles. But something is happening here where Saul of Tarsus is being saved, and he's I keep saying special. The word special is not there. Just in my mind, it's there. A chosen vessel of the Lord to bear the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So that there is a different Gentile ministry than the 12 apostles' ministry is, because now he's being raised up. And the first thing on the list is that he's going to be sent to Gentiles. The second thing on that list is kings. Well, you know, that you don't have to read if you read much further, but if you've read through the book of Acts, you realize there's several kings that Saul is going to be arrested, and he's going to have opportunity to, whether it be in Caesarea or in Rome. There's a whole process of different kings that are going to come through town that he's going to give his testimony to, and he's going to testify to kings. And so you know that that is fulfilled if you just read ahead and realize that God did use him to testify to kings. But why would he say Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel? Why that special category, kings? Well, the first thing to recognize is kings is plural. Israel, when God, in the kingdom program, there's only one king they'll ever have. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon as you see kings there, you realize that Gentiles, that's the people that make up the nations. Those nations are ruled by kings, plural. Those kings are appointed by Rome itself, the world empire. And that you see the association with Gentiles, not just the people of the world, but the Gentile nations, the leaders of those nations are going to have a witness to by the Apostle Paul. That his message is not just to all the people of the world, but to the nations of the world, headed up by their kings, appointed by Rome. That this is going outside the nation of Israel. And then the third thing on the list is to bear his name to the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel, the Apostle Paul has some things to say to them, but in the list, they come in last. As I was thinking about that, how strange that must, if I say it's strange, if you've read the Bible and all of a sudden you see Gentiles first on the list and Israel last on the list, I mean, that should, oh, wait a minute here. Israel was always God's people. Gentiles are always going to be saved through Israel. Now this man is chosen to bear Christ's name, and the first one on the list is Gentiles, then it's their kings, then it's the nation of Israel. Now, if you read your Bible, it would have been strange to you. Can you imagine how strange it was to the ears of Ananias? The Lord's talking to Ananias, and that must have struck him like, whoa, to have the Lord, listen to the Lord put Gentiles above the king, above the nation of Israel. But the Lord's telling him, just go your way, go do this. He is a devout man. He's going to do what God sent him to do. And all of this is certainly contrary to prophecy. But also that verse 16 when it says, so he's going to go to those three groups, and it says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Associated the fact that he's going to go to Gentiles, kings, and the nation of Israel, in that, it's not like he travels in that order, but that's his calling. That's what he's called to do. That for putting Gentiles above Jews, he is going to suffer many things for the name of the Lord's sake. And Paul's sufferings, in fact, when we continue on later in Paul's early ministry, right there in Damascus, he's going to start suffering from the very beginning. So that when I even looked at this chapter and was outlining Saul's section of it, we talked about his conversion, and the second thing is his early ministry and suffering, because he suffers right from the beginning. But suffering is associated with the fact that he's going to go to Gentiles, kings, and the nation of Israel. You're going to see all through the book of Acts that it's because he was sent to Gentiles that he's going to suffer, be in prison, and have to answer before Rome. But also, let me show you a couple things. Come over to, this is just interesting. Philippians chapter 1. Now this will be years later, and I'm not so much trying to prove any point to you, just that what God said he's going to do, he'll do it throughout the book of Acts. But when you end up in the book of Acts, he's imprisoned in Rome. when he writes to the Philippian saints that we haven't even seen their conversion yet, but when it eventually happens, and he writes to them, he's going to be in prison in Rome, and he wants to encourage them. And he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Can you imagine being in prison? You're in a dungeon in Rome, and he says, "Hey, the gospel is being spread right throughout the palace." You're talking about Caesar's palace, where he's ruling Rome from. Paul, somehow in a dungeon down in the basement, is reaching throughout that palace. Look how the book ends, chapter 4. Look at verse 22. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Whoa! So he is going to bear the name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." But in doing that, I mean, here he is in prison, right? And he's suffering because of the fact that he had a ministry to the Gentiles. Look over in the book, just flip a page to Colossians chapter 1. Paul has not only a special ministry, he has a special suffering. And as soon as Ananias is told about that special choosing of Saul, what he's chosen for, associated with that, he's going to learn how many things he must suffer for my namesake. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about his apostleship. I want to just jump in the middle of verse 23 so we don't have to deal with what Paul's talking about being rooted and grounded and all that. But in the middle of verse 23, it says, it talks about the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, we see that right from chapter 9, don't we? That he's being chosen to be, to preach a message to every creature that's under heaven. Verse 24, who now rejoice, that is, all the creatures under heaven, all the people of the earth, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The people that get called out and get saved, we become the body of Christ. And the rejoicing that goes throughout the world, there's a rejoicing in his sufferings. Because his sufferings is the reason he's suffering for taking the gospel to the world. And we rejoice that he brought the gospel and that he had to suffer to do it. And in suffering to take the gospel to us Gentiles, he says to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. When Jesus Christ was here, he suffered for taking the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Now he raised up Saul of Tarsus, and he's got good news for all nations, all people. But Jesus Christ, they can't beat him up anymore. He's in heaven. So they're going to take it out on Saul. And he suffers to fill up the afflictions of Christ. Those who would want to resist and punish and stop the preaching of Christ, it's going to be taken out in Saul's case. And so he suffers for taking the gospel out to the Gentiles in behalf of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're reading in Acts chapter 9 there. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. So he has a special ministry and a special suffering that goes along with that ministry associated with taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the nation of Israel. So Ananias, now those verses from verses 10 through 16 there is Ananias and the Lord. So the Lord done dealing with Ananias. He said, go your way. Now Ananias is going to go his way. And so now we pick up in verses 17, 18, and 19 where it's Ananias and Saul. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit would just point to us to a whole bunch of details. I don't know that we have to look at every one of the details, but it's amazing how many little things are said. For instance, in verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now remember, he's in that house of Judas. So it says, God told Ananias, go your way. So the Bible says he went his way, the way that God wanted. He did what God wanted him to do. He enters into the house, and putting his hands on him, well, that's that vision in verse 12. Saul, he's talking about the Lord told Ananias that Saul saw a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him. He's fulfilling the details of that vision. And so Ananias is a real important figure here by name and by his action, putting his hands on Saul. And by the way, look at verse 12 again. It says, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Just interesting, because the detail in verse 17 is, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess Ananias knows what he's talking about. It just didn't say that in verse 12. Verse 12 just said, receive thy sight. Ananias says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He says a couple other things too. One of the things that's already been asked before we had our Bible class, and one of the things that we're going to get into real quick here, and that is, exactly where was Saul converted? When was he saved? What I need you to see in some things here is what's not here. Because we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. And because one of the things is when he went in, he called him Brother Saul. Oh, I've heard the argument. See, he was saved on the road. I've argued he's saved on the road to Damascus, because Romans 10, what did it say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? In verse 15, verse 5, he said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And then when the answer came back, I'm Jesus, verse 6 says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord. Did he just call Jesus Lord and believe that God raised the Lord from the dead? So, we could argue he's saved, and we could prove he's saved, because when Ananias went in, he said, Brother Saul. He's already a brother. But he's also a brother Jew, isn't he? That's why I changed my P to an S on my notes. He's Saul. So those are interesting things that we can argue about, but we'll hold off the argument a little bit. The point is, he called him Brother Saul. Not exactly sure which way to take it. But it says, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way. I get a kick out of that, because I think Ananias is kind of checking Saul out. Where he says, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way. Remember when you saw that light on the road to Damascus? That was the Lord. That's Jesus, if you didn't catch that. Are we on the same page here? Because there's no doubt the Lord, God is the Lord, but is Jesus the Lord? And so he says, the Lord, even Jesus, almost like checking out his conversion, at least that's in my mind that way, but the Bible says he makes those statements that way, appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hast sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So among all the details that are there, there's quite a bit said, but I would say that the two things that stand out is that he has come into that house, that Ananias has come there, so that Saul might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the next verse, watch it be fulfilled. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus. You read anything about being filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, maybe we did, maybe we didn't. You got verse 17, the two things we're going to do, you're going to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, immediately, scales fall from his eyes, he receives his sight, then he goes and gets baptized. Well, let's deal with the first part of that. And the other thing is the idea there, immediately. I mean, Things are happening quick. In fact, not only verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received the sight, received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So it's immediately, it starts out with the word immediately, and he received his sight forthwith, which is another way of saying immediately or instantly. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that as soon as he got done saying that, boom, he could see. The other thing is, I looked at that, and I know that it's, if he's blinded on the road to Damascus with a light that's brighter than the sun, it's like something glazed his eyeballs. He's blind. And when Ananias made that statement, immediately, whatever glazed his eyeballs, it's like scales falling from his eyes, and now he can see. So the Holy Spirit just gives us that indication that there was whatever that is. I don't know if that's for a medical reason. So I started looking at scales in the Bible to see if I could understand what I should see in that, and I got one place that I found the most interesting. Come back to Job chapter 40, Job chapter 30, no, 41. I first saw just the interesting statement. Then I saw the context. First of all, I put the Psalms. Job 41 and verse 15. It says, his scales are his pride, shut up together, as it were, a close seal. But the point there, the scales are his pride. Well, certainly Saul was filled with pride, wasn't he? And the scales, I mean, he's humbled with the experience he's going through. So the scales are his pride. So, you know, I looked at that and said, okay, Paul's humbled. I see a little bit of analogy there. But if you look at the context here, in verse 1 it says, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? Leviathan is a sea monster that Job is being warned that he is the most powerful creature in the sea, and Satan himself is called in the book of Isaiah Leviathan. When you look at the end of this chapter, look at verse 33. This Leviathan is a sea creature that has scales that are very close. You can't pierce him that's why his scales are so close. That's why they're his pride. They're his protection. And then it says in verse 33, upon the earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things, and he is king over all the children of pride. Well, if you realize the Leviathan is a sea monster, as Job deals with it, but he is a type of Satan, who is king of the children of pride, that you realize what God just did with Saul of Tarsus. He took one of Satan's children, took the scales away from his eyes. Not only took the pride away from him, but he took one of Satan's choices enemies and took the scales from his eyes, going to reveal to him some truth about the defeat of Satan himself. And I just went to the one verse about scales and then realized, hey, there's a picture here that's a little bit more than just scales. That Saul of Tarsus, the scales falling from his eyes, he's taken from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan, and is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and he's going to take the veil, the scales off of other people's eyes, so that they might see how Satan is defeated by the cross work of Jesus Christ. But you have to know what God's going to do with Saul to see that. But there's a little picture in that. But go back to Acts 9 now. So we see that he sees immediately. But the other thing we're waiting for him to see is that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, because that's what Ananias said he came to do in verse 17. But instead of saying he's filled with the Holy Ghost, the next thing we see is he arose and was baptized. And there's no reference there to him being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the question there would be, you know, well, first of all, you know, well, so many questions. But would anybody be interested in why he was baptized? No? Okay. Then we'll just close with prayer. Yeah, I mean, that is the question. When you know what his ministry is going to be involved, he arose and was baptized, and there's questions that center around this. Now, I got seven things that I want you to think about. The first of all is the Lord told Ananias that he should go to Saul so that Saul would be, among other things, filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Ananias goes, he's baptized. So, you know, verse 17. So does that mean that being filled with the Holy Ghost, to get him filled with the Holy Ghost, he had to be baptized? Well, you see the connection. And that might be right in the sense that Ananias is, as we know, learned about him already. He's a devout man. Acts chapter 22, a devout man under the law. He is a devoted Jew under the law who, if you told a devoted Jew under the law that someone needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, how does a Jew know someone's that a Jew is supposed to get the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts chapter 2, maybe you don't need to go there. If you need to, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter told the nation of Israel that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If God told Ananias, Ananias, go, this man needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, Ananias would say, oh, this man needs to be water baptized. How else could he get the Holy Ghost unless he's water baptized? Because that's according to the Jewish program, and that's who he is. He's a devout man under the Jewish program. He's a disciple. He's a disciple of the Lord and of John the Baptist. That's exactly, if the Lord told him to go do that, that's exactly what he would have in mind. That's exactly what he would do. But notice that if normally when I read that he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, look at chapter 10 and go to verse 44. Soon, when I hear filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't necessarily think of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, but in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles received the Holy Ghost, what did they do? Remember it says the Spirit came in and filled the house, and not only filled the house, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How would you know someone got the Holy Ghost? And not only just got the Holy Ghost, filled means you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit came in, and not only did the apostles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they knew that because they spoke in tongues. Later on, Peter's going to go to this man Cornelius, but it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they that were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do they know the Gentiles, while they were listening to Peter, got the gift of the Holy Ghost? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. That's how they knew they got the Holy Ghost. I look at verse 17 and Ananias of chapter 9. Ananias is supposed to go so that Saul will receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately, the scales fall from his eyes, and he sees, so he received his sight, and then he arose and was baptized. I would expect Paul to come up speaking in tongues, manifesting some supernatural sign that he's now filled with the Holy Ghost. But it's absent. Now, I understand why Ananias would baptize him, because that's how Saul would receive the Holy Ghost. There's a question in my mind, exactly when did Saul receive the Holy Ghost? You know, if he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, did he already have the Holy Ghost? And now he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You see a verse that tells you? It's absent there. That's my point. It said he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm expecting some sign to show me he's filled. You know, you don't even actually read that Paul, the first time it says Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost is in Acts chapter 13. But I don't think that we have to wait to Acts 13 before he's filled. I think there's a filling going on here, but there's not an evidence of it at this point. And then this is now, remember Saul's question to the Lord. Back over in verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, in verse 5. No, okay, it's in verse 6 then. And verse 6 says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I made the point to you back then, the Lord didn't answer the question. And it was just an observation. Just as much as there's an observation that I can't see the evidence that he's filled when he got the Holy Ghost or when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It's vague there. What I'm saying to you is those things are probably there for a reason. The Lord just told Saul, "Go your way and it shall be told you." Now, I heard a tape today where a man said, God told Saul to be water baptized. Hold your place in Acts 9. Come over to Acts 22. The Lord simply told Saul that it would be told you what you should do. The person who told Saul to be water baptized was Ananias, not the Lord. I'm not trying to say Ananias was wrong, not at all. That's exactly what a Jew should say under the law program that they're under, the only program anyone knows anything about. But the point of Acts 22 is the Lord simply said, it'll be told you. And here's where it's told to him. It says in verse 12, it says of Acts 22, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." Now see that devout man according to the law, and he's among the Jews, and he's a disciple of the Jews. He's a believing Jew. He's part of the believing remnant. So he says, verse 13, "Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And at the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The Lord God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Now, he's heard some things and he's seen some things and he's going to be a witness. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Lord says, go and it'll be told you what you should do. Ananias comes and Ananias tells him to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, one thing that I learned from a good fundamental Baptist is you should never read that verse and say, wash away thy sins, and period. Remember, we've been reading all about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved all the time. Water baptism is how they called on the name of the Lord, so that's why he's being baptized. But washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't leave that part out there either, that they didn't think just water baptism was saving anybody. It's being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, calling on him to save you, and that's how you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying they understand the blood atonement at this point, but it's important to read that whole phrase. But my point to you is Ananias made that statement. Now, I know we're out of time, so I'm going to say this real fast, and we'll pick up here next week. We've only covered four of the seven, so let me just kind of say this. Ananias told Saul what was correct according to the law for Israel. But the fact that Jesus Christ did not say that to Saul allows for Jesus Christ to tell Saul what he is to preach to the Gentiles. For instance, I'm going to go over this next week. The Lord Jesus Christ, later on, we're going to learn in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I certify that the gospel which I preached unto you, I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't say, Saul, get water baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on my name. He says, he left that up to Ananias to say that. Because when the Lord speaks to the Apostle Paul about the gospel, he's going to give Paul a gospel message that's not learned from men, not from Ananias. That's why I think it's absent when he said, what shall I do? The Lord said, it'll be told you. Because it's not going to come out of the Lord's mouth to do this. What's going to come out of the Lord's mouth is a gospel message that Saul's going to bring to us. And so that's real important to see. And yet Saul, in his time that he got saved, the message was to repent and be baptized. And his acceptance with the kingdom saints, as you're going to see later on in Acts chapter 9, depended on the fact that he obeyed the message that they were told as a Jew. He does. And there's a sense in which he gets saved under the kingdom program, but he's not being saved for the kingdom program. So, that, you know, sometimes that bothers people. We'll talk about later if it bothers you. But that's just a fact. And there's not a real problem in that, because point number 7 is that Timothy, later on, Paul takes the same reasoning of his conversion, of what's going on here, and when he takes Timothy out to minister with him, he circumcises Timothy. After he has a big fight about you don't have to be circumcised, he turns around and circumcises Timothy. And the Bible tells us why, because of the Jews in that area. Saul is saved and goes through the same things that all the kingdom saints did in obedience to God and in according to their program, so that there's an acceptance of who he is, that he is indeed saved and belongs to the Lord. But from the very beginning, he's being saved for a whole different purpose. And so one becomes the means of branching out onto something else. I got to say all 7. I was determined to get it out. I'll ask you afterwards privately if it makes any sense. We'll talk about it again next week. So even next week, if you have questions, we'll start with that and then move forward. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study together. And we're at a critical point here that sometimes is a battlefield. Sometimes it's just confusing. And we pray that neither has to be. We pray that we would understand and believe what's here and not read into the things that are not here, but even notice what's not here, and to be able to see that your plan and your purpose for us is just beginning to come to light, and not immediately here, but certainly beginning here. And we thank you that there is a gospel message that Paul brings to us that turns us from the power of darkness unto light, and that we can indeed receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.